Be here with you this morning. I tell you, it's a joy to travel the state of Kansas and meet new church bodies like this. I tell you, I've been warmly welcomed since I've walked in the door, and I hear your pastor celebrated 25 years here, last week. Amazing. Most pastors, if you don't know this, most pastors stay about 18 months to 3 years. That's normal. That's the norm for pastors all across the nation. And to see a pastor, stay with the flock, for 25 years, that really speaks of what God's doing here. So, man, I commend you. Amazing. Blown away. Inspired. So thank you for doing what you do. I began the process of leading Wheat State Camp back in March, and I served at Generations Church in Andover for 12 years. I served as youth pastor for 7 years, and then Pastor Leon Hebert, many of you may know him from camp or just being around, but he was at the church for about 20 years. And when he resigned, I began pastoring. So he was my boss for 7 years, and then I was his boss for 5 years. It was a lot of fun seeing that and how God worked. But what an amazing man to work for. But again, God began to kind of lead my heart in a different direction. And so again, in March is when I began. Normally, I bring part of my family, if not all of my family, with me. But when I don't, I like to introduce them. But here they are. This is my beautiful wife, Ann. She's not my daughter. She's my wife. And then my son, Isaiah, he's 18. He's graduating this year. In the back is Isaac, 15. And then my princess off hanging on my back there is Ryan, and she's 6. So amazing family. Love them. Love to bring them with me when I can, but not every Sunday. It kind of gets them out of their local body, but when I can't bring them, I love to introduce them. They are, they're my greatest team that God's given me. A little bit about camp, and kind of, I remember beginning to think about taking the job for Wheat State Camp, and I went out there because I live a few miles from Wheat State, and I just remember going out and going through the process and walking around the camp, and just looking at my wife and saying, and this would be my dream job. I mean, this just fits every gift I think that God's ever given and put in me and designed me for. This would be my dream job. And camp changed my life. I remember growing up, not being able to go to camp as a young person. I grew up in the mountains of Virginia, in the Appalachian Mountains. And when I came to Kansas 12 years ago, I had kind of a drawl. This is how I talked. Everybody made fun of me because I talked like I was from Alabama. I guess I've learned how to speak since I've gotten here. But, I remember the first time that I got to go to camp was as a counselor in the Appalachian District of West Virginia. And it changed my life. I remember just having a blast, during the rec games and the camp food and hanging out with friends, but getting to the altar and going, man, what is this place? Why is it so powerful? What is so powerful about this? And it just kind of, every year after that, I've been to camp. Since I think 2000, it was the first time that I got to go to camp, and it was as a coach, as a counselor. But since then, I've gone back every year. It's just something that I've got to go to. Even 12 years here in Kansas, I've served again as a coach. Some of my most memorable moments have always been as a coach. And if you've been there as a coach, as a counselor, and got to hang out for with teenagers or children for a week, you understand the impact that it can have not only on their lives and what you do, but how they impact you. Right? It's amazing. Been the rec director, been video crew, assistant camp director, worked in the dining hall, worked in the dish crew where we would speak French all week, or tried to speak French to each other all week. Been the camp coordinator for years, and I love going to camp, and here's why. Camp changes lives. camp changes lives. The purpose of Wheat State has always been the same. Again, lives are changed, and it's because God just meets people in special ways at camp. There's a significance to those places in our life where we have met God or had these God encounters, right? The disciples all had these moments. In reading in Mark 1:16, we see Jesus walk beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and they followed him. How many of you know that Simon Peter, at some point, walked by that place again? And he stopped. And he said, this is where it all began. I was out there, he was here on the beach, and I remember he called to me. I remember what he looked like. I remember his voice that day. And I did. I left everything that I knew, everything that I trusted. I left it all for him, and my life has never been the same. Matthew had one of those experiences. We read in Matthew 9:9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Same thing, Matthew walking through those streets again, stopping, seeing the place that's where I was sitting. That's where I was a tax collector. That's where I sat. My people didn't even respect me because of my job. But he called me. Why did he call me? But he called me, and I remember following him, and my life has never been the same since, right? And Paul in Acts 9:1, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he may take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up, go to the city, and you'll be told what you must do," right? I mean, going from a murderer to one of the greatest disciples, apostles that we know today, right? He walked that path again. He remembered that day because everything changed in his life. Have you ever had a Pauline experience? I have. It's like, this moment I was this way, and after this moment I was this way, right? Everything changed. We all have those moments, and even as I'm probably reading this, we can probably think about a place where God met us in a very special way. I can remember the church in which I was saved. I remember it was in Bluefield, Virginia. I remember walking in that night, just knowing it was February 14th, 1995. It was Valentine's Day. I remember walking in, sitting in the back, and I'd ran from God. I'd been running from God for a number of years. I just knew God, I was tired of running from him. So I came in. I don't know what the pastor spoke on really that night, but I remember him saying, "If you'd like to give your heart to Jesus Christ, come to the front." It was like somebody took a rubber band, pulled it, and let it go. I mean, I was just to the altar, and I turned and I knelt and I put my head on one of the chairs on this side of the auditorium, and I just remember asking for God's forgiveness for all that I'd done, and my life was radically changed. I mean, I walked into that church that night. I was a drug addict. I was an alcoholic. I smoked. I was addicted to anything that you could think of. I was addicted to it. And I remember just coming in, and I opened the doors to leave that night, and everything looked different. I haven't smoked, drank, done drugs in almost 20 years. You know? And I'll never forget that spot. I can take you to it today. I can drive you to Bluefield, Virginia. We can walk in the church. I'll show you exactly where it happened. It was a God spot. It was a God moment. Towsville, Virginia was a church that I was called into the ministry. I can walk you into that church. I can take you to the altar. I can take you to the place on the carpet. I could stand there with you and say, this is where God called me to the ministry. I remember standing there. My arms weren't raised. I was just standing there, and I remember His presence wrap me. I mean, it just consumed me. It was like there was nothing else in the world but God's presence at that moment. And I remember Him speaking into my heart and life and saying, I'm calling you. I'm calling you to preach the Word. As a very young person, that was amazingly overwhelming, but I knew it was God. I knew what He said. But I can tell you that that was a place that me and God just intersected at that time. District Council. This last year, they introduced me as the new director of Wheat State Camp. And District Council is a place, if you don't know, where all the pastors in the state of Kansas, all the ministry leaders, we come together. We have business for the state. We have some amazing services. But I ask people, if your life has been significantly impacted by Wheat State Camp, something at Wheat State Camp happened in your life. It was significant. I said, would you stand up? Two-thirds of that room stood that day. It was amazing. We have this picture. And a couple years ago, we had an alumni reunion at Wheat State Camp. We invited everybody that's been a part of Wheat State Camp to come back. As you walked in, looking out over the tabernacle, if you've not been there, this is looking out from the stage over the tabernacle. You're probably looking at over about 300 chairs. And then what you don't see is you don't see the wings. There's about 150 chairs on each side of that. And you see these balloons. And at the bottom of the balloons, you see little pieces of paper. And on the paper, it said, "My spot." And people were encouraged to go in and write down what God had done and where was your spot? And there's hundreds of balloons across that place and it's in the chairs and I remember talking to people that for one person it was back by the door. That's where God spoke something into their life. They'll never forget what He said. You know what I'm talking about? There's something about this place that when people shove everything else out of the way and they get away from normal life and they get away from home sometimes and they shut everything out and they come to Wheat State Camp, God speaks. God speaks, right? How many in here? Just curious. I see a lot of faces familiar with being at Wheat State Camp, but how many in here have had your lives impacted by God at Wheat State Camp? Just raise your hand. Pretty amazing. Again, what I was saying was it gives people a place to withdraw. Part of my message in talking about Wheat State Camp is also to remind the church to withdraw. Because again, I think that's kind of the sweet spot at Wheat State is, and you do, you turn everything off. We encourage campers when they come, don't bring phones, don't bring games, don't bring all that stuff, and they do anyways, but we encourage them not to. But you do, you kind of get away from it all. You get away from Facebook, you get away from, the news, you get away from all that stuff. In Luke 5:15, we see an amazing principle. Jesus led this principle. He had just healed someone and he said, hey, do me a favor, keep it kind of, on the down low, go do your thing at the temple that you need to do, but, don't go tell a lot of people what just happened. Amazing healing just happened in the body. But in Luke 5:15, but despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster. Vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. But, verse 16, listen to this. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Did you catch that? Jesus, our King, our Savior, the one that we follow, Jesus often withdrew. If there's one thing I think that I missed in ministry for 12 years was this principle. It was to pull away. It was to take some time and turn everything off. And you know, we've been given this amazing gift of Sabbath. It wasn't ever meant to be a rule. It wasn't ever meant to be something that, you know, became a legal, you know, problem in our lives. It was meant to be a gift that we turn everything off often and we listen. We slow down and we try to hear what God's saying into our life. And that's what Jesus did so many times. He said, you know what, there's a lot of good things that I could be doing. There's a lot of people that I could be healing. But he said, man, there's time. I just got to shut it down. I got to get away from everything. And I got to hear the Father. We miss this. I believe so many times in our life we do. We keep our schedules full, we keep them packed in, and I know here's the argument that we can give so many times is that, man, I just got one more thing, it's really important, I gotta get done. After that, I can rest, right? Doesn't happen that way, does it? Because when we finish that one thing that was so important, five more things that are really important fill its place, don't they? And we don't. We don't slow down. We don't take that time to turn it all off, to just say, hey, you know, there's a moment of my week that I just have to say no. And I gotta give God some time in my heart and my life. So I want to encourage you. Make some time this week. Turn it all off. Maybe you gotta redo your schedule, but I encourage you, make sure that you take that time and just say, we're not doing it. We're not doing it anymore. It's time to turn it all off. Let me talk to you just quickly about the plan for Wheat State. And part of the fun for me is dreaming, is being creative and looking around at what God has given us. And, you know, as I was interviewed for the job, Pastor Terry Yancey said, what do you dream about when you walk out on Wheat State? And I was like, you know, here's my list. And just began to dream. As we continue to plan, as we continue to look at this fresh palette that God has given us out there, I want to remember. I teach, you know, the guys that work for me. Tim Fields is our camp manager. Rick Ramsire is our camp maintenance guy. And everything that we work on, every time that I tell them we begin a new project, I tell them, look, everything that we do, it really funnels back down to that altar. Everything that we do really funnels back down to that altar. High school camp 1 and 2 last year. High school camp 1 and 2, 2 weeks. These are some of the numbers that came out of the camp. 26 first-time salvations. 228 rededications. 141 healings. 160 filled with the Holy Spirit for the first, with the Holy Spirit, 29 for the very first time. 73 high school students were called into the ministry this year alone. That's this year. This is middle school camp's numbers. 1 week camp. 15 first time salvations, 214 rededications, 127 healings, 181 filled with the Holy Spirit, 55 middle schoolers filled with the Holy Spirit for the very first time. 83 of them were called into the ministry. Yeah. That's, yeah. It's amazing. We also had a first time thing at the camp this year. Royal Family kids came to Wheat State Camp. 31 foster kids came to be loved on. A lot of these kids are moved around. If you've had a foster ministry in your home, you understand that kids get moved around. They come from some pretty broken situations a lot of time. And when they come to the camp this year, they were kicking, biting, screaming, cussing, using hand gestures we don't normally use in church. And, but they came in, and it was hard for them to be loved on because they don't know what that looks like. They don't hear, I love you. They don't hear, good job. They don't hear things like that. But by the end of the week, seeing them write letters to their buddies, which are their counselors, and rural family kids. It's one kid per one camper or one coach. And amazing, amazing ministry. At the end of the week, you see them hugging, crying, "I miss you, you're my hero." And you see all these amazing things. We're doing it again this year. If you wanna get involved, get a hold of Bethel Life Center. They kinda oversee it. It's not their thing. They want everybody to get involved. But man, if you wanna be drawn, if you wanna be used by God in that, if you got Netflix, there's a movie called Camp. And it's about rural family kids, and I will caution you, it's got some words and gestures in it that you would see at rural family kids. But it's the real deal. Seeing these kids come in, get loved on, is an amazing thing. Look forward to next year and what God's going to do through that ministry. Again, we have 144 acres. We're using about 44 to 45 right now. So if you've been on the camp, you'll see a cornfield that wraps around the side of it. That's all our land too. We're dreaming about bringing in ATVs, mountain bikes, working with an architect right now, drawing up some plans. We're going to put an indoor pool on those plans. As soon as someone writes a $2 million check, we'll build that pool. Looking at tent camping, new cottages, new playground, possibly corn maze. We're going to add about 6 or 7 new features to rec this year. And so we're just having fun. The possibilities are at Wheat State are endless. But listen to this. The potential for those possibilities is in this room. I can dream all day long. And I will. Seriously, if you want to look, you've seen the videos of like the super slide kids launching 50 feet into the air into a big pool. I'd be like, that's awesome. Let's do that. And then our insurance company's like, no, you're not doing that. But, I would love to do it. I can dream about, we're putting in new paintball courses this year. We're expanding from 1 to 4 paintball courses. Like I said, I can dream. I can do it. The possibilities endless. The potential for those possibilities are you guys, our churches. So here's how you can partner with us. Number one, pray, right? I mean, that's kind of cliche, isn't it, anymore? Pray, pray for the ministries. But seriously, pray for what God's doing. I encourage you, if you've never been there, call me. Take one of my cards. Call me. Come down if you want to walk around and pray. I would love to have you do that. Walk through the tab and pray. Walk over the altars and pray for what God's going to do at Wheat State Camp. I keep in one of my office... one of my office supplies, I kept a razor from a young lady at camp. As a youth pastor, I remember being there and a young lady in my youth group, just praying for her at the altar. She gets up. She says, "Can I run to my room and get something? I want to bring it back." And I said, "Yeah, go get it." She comes back. She brings me a razor. And she said, "I've been cutting myself for years. And here I want you to have it." And I kept it. Because it reminds me that these kids today, they come in with a lot more heavier things than we think sometimes. They come in with some hurts. They come in with some addictions. They come in with some issues that we just simply don't realize so many times. And so I'm reminded that those altars, man, there are some amazing things breaking off of these kids' lives. So pray. Utilize the facilities, send campers. You guys do a phenomenal job of sending campers, and then invest, and always make sure a kid can go to camp. If money's an issue, take care of it, right? Take care of it. Again, I never got to go to camp, because my family simply couldn't afford it. So a lot of times families, if they have got 5 kids, I mean, that's over $1,000 for summer camp. So always make sure that a kid can go to camp. And you can do that in a lot of, indiscreet ways, and just, finding out, hey, pulling somebody aside, why aren't they going to camp? If it's a money issue, take care of that. Take care of that. Give. I skipped one. Work teams. And, if you ever want to bring people out to work, there's always things to do at Wheat State. Even if it's just, you don't have any carpentry skills, painting skills, man, there's sticks you can pick up. There's always something to do. But we would love to have you come and just work with us. But the last thing is give. And everything that's given through the rest of this year is going to a new sound system for Wheat State. As long as I've been there, I've seen the same speakers sitting on the floor, the same speakers hanging in the ceiling, and it needs a major update. So it's about $13,000 for a new sound system, and that'll give us new mains, new sub. We have no subs right now, so we'll get new subs. We'll get brand new amps. And, it's hard to wrap your mind around $13,000 for a sound system, but let me tell you, that's pretty cheap for a sound system. If you go to a movie theater, if you've ever been in a movie theater, one movie theater, the sound system can be upwards of $100,000. That's one room. For what we're getting, the people that are working with us, it's a great deal, but it should do well. The reason that we're working with this now is we have about 9 weeks of summer camps that are full with the Assemblies of God and Nazarene camps also use us. But now God's really beginning to fill in the outside weekends. And so summer camps, a lot of times they'll bring bring our own system. It's a great system because we have a partnership with Youth Alive and Travis Dumond. But a lot of the other camps, they don't have that. They don't bring their own, so they use what we have. And if the air cuts on, you can't hear people speak sometimes. So we're kind of working on both of those things to try to get it fixed. But anything that you give at the end of the service is going to go towards our new sound system. So thank you. Thank you for what you do give here in just a few minutes. I can talk about numbers all day. I can talk about what's going on in camps. And can I show you? Let me show you just a few students from a couple years ago. We were at camp, and we had these boxes sitting on the corners of the stage. If you were there, you may remember. Chet Caudill, a friend of mine, was speaking. He was the National Speed of Light director. And he would encourage the students at the end of the services that if God has done something or spoken something or changed in your heart and life, would you come and would you kind of write out a testimony of what God has done on those boxes? So these big boxes, by the end of the week, they were filled with what students had written. And this is one of them. So again, we can talk about hundreds of salvations, right? But sometimes we get lost in that number, but this is one of those numbers. My parents were teen parents. My dad killed himself when I was 9. I don't want to be just a statistic in this world because there are no stats to the Lord, right? We have so many students, again, that you don't think about. We think camp. We think church kids. We think they've got it all together. They don't have it all together. And a lot of them come from backgrounds where if you look at the numbers and you look at the situation, he probably knew it's not looking good for me. But when he came to camp, what he heard was, it is looking good for me. Because God doesn't care about, what could affect who I am. It's about who I am in him, right? So this next one, God has given me forgiveness and I am no longer depressed. So again, we do, man. We it's so easy for us as adults to go, hey, teenagers, you guys don't know what problems are. They do know what problems are. They know exactly what it's like to live with a father that does nothing but abuse them. They know what it's like to wonder, you know, are we going to have money for this at the end of the month? They know that. Thank God they can come to camp and hear something different, right? The next one, I'm worthy of love. So what does that mean, right? If this is what they're writing on the box, what were they thinking before that? I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. So many young people today, and again, we're used to a church atmosphere. We're used to seeing families. We encourage families. We encourage fathers to love their daughters. But you know what? That's not common in the world. It's not. It's not common for fathers to stop and to look at their kids when they come home from work, you know, and to sit down with them and just, you know, begin to oogle over them. Man, there's not a day that goes by that my daughter doesn't hear she's beautiful. But, you know, that's what we're used to, but that's not what so many young people are used to today. This next one. I was a drug addict, alcoholic, sex addict, relationship addict, codependent, anxiety, anger, and a victim of abuse. But Jesus Christ has set me free. He has broken my many chains. Amanda, right? Again, we don't see it. This next one. I can't tell you how many times I've seen this. And I can't tell you how many times it still shakes me. Because I have a 6-year-old daughter. I couldn't imagine someone attaching that name to my daughter. And so she walked into camp, you know, a few years ago, and this was the name that she knew she had. She walked in knowing that a society or her school or, man, it could have been her dad or her mom that had assigned this name to her. Aren't you glad she went to Wheat State Camp? I want to remind us of a profound gift this morning as I close. And again, one of the messages of Wheat State Camp is remember, withdraw, right? Remember, turn everything off. Spend some time with God, because the second thing that I want to leave you with is the ability to hear God speak again. I don't think you have to go to camp for that to happen. But I think that we have to get into the place to where we do. We learn how to turn everything off and hear God speak again. A few months ago, I withdrew. Began to listen to God speak to my heart and life again. For 12 years, you know, as a pastor, you'd think I'd remember to get away, turn it off, listen to God, but somewhere in that, I kind of lost that. So I'll be the first one to admit that it can happen. So I got away, had kind of come to an end of a long stretch of pastoring for me, I guess, the best way to say it. It was a good time for me to take some time off. I'd lost my dad a couple months earlier to Alzheimer's. Had a long battle with him. With that, it was some of the greatest times in my life, some of the worst times in my life. And so, coming around January, February of last year, I was pretty weighed down, pretty broken, pretty hurt, pretty worn out. Pretty ready to be done with the ministry for a little while. And so I got away and went to a conference in Texas at Gateway Church. and it was part of their freedom ministries. And for so many seminars, when I went, I'd be taking notes, going, man, that would be a good sermon, you know, for the church later. And so I didn't really listen so much for what God was saying. I was just looking for, you know, ministry. But during this seminar, it was a lot different. I didn't have to go back to a church. I didn't have to go back and preach. I simply got to sit in God's presence and hear what he was saying to my life. I grew up the last of three boys. I was the baby. Anybody else understand where I'm at? Feel me? Yeah? The middle brother was 1 year older than me. He was kind of my torturer. You know what I'm saying? And so tormented me a lot, you know. For years and years and years, even as a pastor, I struggled with anger. You know, I didn't beat people up in church or anything like that. It wasn't like that. But inside, man, I had this inner rage. And every once in a while, you know, somebody would push a button. I'd, you know, yell a little bit, get a little hot. But I knew I had an issue. I had an issue with my anger. Knew how to keep it suppressed a lot of times. But I just knew it was there. And a lot of times I did what normal people do. God, just take it away, right? That's what we do sometimes when we get to a place and we don't want to deal with something anymore. We just say, God, take it. Here, take it. And God's like, I'd love to take it, but you're holding on to it, and we need to work through some things so we can get it out of your life. I went to this conference again, and I remember sitting there, and I remember God just beginning to speak to me, and I was kind of like, oh, I'm all ears. I'm here to listen. Shut everything off. I withdrew like I was talking about, and God said, hey, there's something I want to talk to you about. You've always prayed, always wanted me to kind of deal with you and this anger issue that you had in your heart. Do you want me to show you where it comes from? And I said, yeah, I'd love to. Now, before I tell you what he told me, I got to set you up a little bit. In the Garden of Eden, Eve heard God speak, did she not? God said, all this is yours, right? Except for this tree. It's off limits. Don't eat it. Don't touch it. It's something that I've put there for me. I'm not telling you why. He didn't tell them why not to. He just simply said, if you do, you die. Right? Good enough reason, right? So if you eat it, you die. Okay, we're not eating it. Along came the enemy. Right? And the enemy says, did God say, don't eat that, don't touch that? And what did Eve say? She said, he did. He said that. So did she hear God? Yeah. We see it acknowledged in the scripture that she definitely heard what God said because the enemy asked her about it and she said, that's what he said. But then the enemy attached a lie. You won't die. That's all he said. That blows my mind that where we are today, sin, all of the world, the brokenness, it comes from a very simple lie. You won't die. He didn't go into the explanation of what the tree is, of how the tree really works, what's really going to happen and all that. It was simply a lie that said, it was anti what God had just said, right? You won't die. Now let me ask you another question. Who did Eve believe? The enemy or God? The enemy, right? Because we know moments later, she eats the fruit of the tree. And as we all know, history. So many times in our life, that's exactly what happens to us. There's this moment, it's an impacting moment, it's something that's gone on in our life, and we've heard God, we know what God has to say, but along comes the enemy and puts in this very simple lie in our lives, and we believe it. If I can just be honest, we believe it. And can I tell you, for years and years and years and years and years and years and years of my life, even as a Christian, as a pastor of a church, I believed the lie of an enemy over God. So God said, so you want to deal with that? And I said, I'd love to. I've been wrestling with it for years and years and years. Let's deal with it. He took me back to a moment where I was chasing my brother down the stairs in my house, down the hall, out the back door, just punching him in the back of the head as hard as I could. He said, you remember that day? I said, I do. That was the first time I ever won a fight against my brother. And so we went through this process of what lie did the enemy attach to your life that day? And I asked, you know, what was the lie? What was the lie that I believed? And he said, you believe that day the enemy said you never have to take anything from anyone ever again. You can win. You don't have to be pushed around by him or anyone else ever again. That's around 13 or 14. And after that time, I remember fighting in high school, schools, being out at parties, getting in fights. It didn't matter how big you were. It didn't matter what you looked like. It didn't matter how many friends you had. I didn't back down because I believed the lie of the enemy that day. And it went on through even into the church world because I'd stand up to deacons, you know? Like, it doesn't matter what, you know, who are you? And it didn't matter because I was the exact same way. If you want to stand up to me, I'll stand up to you back and I'll fight even harder. So when God showed me that, I was like, man, I've believed that all my life. I've walked around with a chip on my shoulder, daring people sometimes to challenge me. It was because I believed that I had to be the one to stand up for me. And then I ask, now that I know the lie that I believed, what's the truth that I have to believe instead? And how many know that God is our rescuer? God is our fortress. God is the one that takes care of us in all situations, right? I went through a process with a couple other things in my life. Some things that really impacted me. One was, a situation of understanding that I believe that finances also defined who I was. And I was a poor kid, so the enemy attached to part of my life in a very impacting situation that because you don't have money, you're not going to make a difference in this world. And I believed that lie for years and years and years. I served as pastor in one of the most affluent communities in Wichita. Andover is home to millionaires. I mean, we have 10 communities that you drive by and it says houses starting at $500,000. That's where I pastored. And for years and years and years, I believed the lie that I'm not going to make a difference because I was a poor kid. And I'm a poor pastor too. So when people driving in Range Rovers and all these cars, I was like, how can I make a difference? And I never really reached out and made the difference that I could because I believed the lie of the enemy. Would you bow your head this morning? Part of the message of Wheat State Camp is hearing God speak again. I spoke this message 15, 20 times already. I've heard so many amazing stories. One was a guy where he was in kindergarten and the teacher held his work up in front of the whole class and said, see this? This is how not to do it. This is wrong. And as a grown man, I mean 50, 60 years old, he went back to that and he remembered that and it has impacted his life since because he believed a lie of the enemy that came in that day and says, man, you can't show off your stuff. You can't show people what you can do because that's what's going to happen to you again. I'm going to pray over you. And then we're going to go through a couple really simple prayers together, okay? Father, I pray this morning that you speak to hearts, that you open our hearts to things that we've battled with for years. But God, take us back to those moments to where the enemy attached a lie to our lives, where the enemy came in at a very significant moment and attached a lie that we still believe today. Doesn't mean we haven't been saved. It simply means that, God, there needs to be something today that breaks. There needs to be something in our life today that changes. Will you pray this with me? And I encourage you, let's pray it together. Pray it audible. There's nothing like an audible prayer to an invisible God that speaks faith. So let's pray. God, what in my heart do you want to speak to me about today? As you begin to see that, as you begin to sense God speaking to your heart, as we keep our heads bowed, our eyes closed, just affirm to God that you got it. A nod. I'm with you. I hear you this morning, Jesus. Now let's pray. What lie did I believe? Pray after me. What lie did I believe at that moment? Just continue to affirm, God, I'm hearing you. I see it. I see the lie. This next part of the prayer, and it opened my eyes to so many things, but let's pray this. Where were you, God, when that happened? Now listen. He was right there, wasn't he? His word says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I was right there with you. Now pray this. What truth do you want me to believe? Come on, let me hear you pray it. What truth do you want me to believe in place of that lie? One of the greatest lies that needs to be broken and smashed in this place today is the lie of that's just who I am. That's just who I am. That's a lie of the enemy. Because you don't have to stay angry. You don't have to be your protector. You don't have to stay broken today. So let's pray this, God. What do you want me to do? About that lie. For me, it was this very simple, please forgive me. It was laying down my pride. It was laying down who I had been. You know, I could have reasoned with God, hey, dude, I've been a pastor for 12 years. I've got this. And I didn't have it, you know. We can lay down the fact that you've been in church for 30, 40, 50 years. You can lay that all down and say, God, forgive me. Because I don't want to be who I think I need to be. I need to become who you've called me to be. And when we're willing to lay that down, that's who I've always been. That's who I'm always going to be. When we can lay that down, man, God can do something radically new, fresh in your life today. So if you need to just say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me for believing the lie. God, forgive me for believing the lie of my father, of my parents that said I could never do that, but I can in you. God, forgive us for believing the lie that we have to be angry. We have to be protective. We have to guard us because no one else will. But we begin to believe the truth today that you guard us, that you are the one that guards our hearts, that you are the one that will watch over us because you never sleep, you never slumber, you never tire of watching over us. If there's anything else that you need to do, if there's anything else that God is asking you to do, I want to encourage you through today, through the rest of this week, be obedient to Him. Be obedient to His Word and follow Him through this freedom. Follow Him through this restoration process in your heart. You know, I went to this conference. I applied this to my heart, but here's what I realized is that Monday morning I can get up with a cup of coffee and I can ask God, what do you want to talk to me about today? What in my life do you want to talk to me about? Because what we do is we get up. And our devotions can kind of look like this. I read, check two chapters, and here's my list. God, I pray for mom, dad, brother, sister, Aunt Mary's toe, and bless my day. Man, we can stop and we can listen to what He's wanting to say to us. Let me encourage you to do this, because we don't do this. When's the last time that you asked God, God, what's your favorite thing about me? Ever done that? It will blow your mind. Blow your mind. To say, God, what's your favorite thing about me? And then stop. What do you want to say? We believe in this relational God. We preach it. It's almost like this Christian atheist series that we're going to go into. We know what to say. We know how to look. But do we actually stop and apply it to our hearts and lives and listen to what He's saying to us? He loves you guys phenomenally. And let me say one more prayer. I'm going to hand it back over to your pastor. And it's an honor again to come, to speak, to share what God's doing at Wheat State Camp, what God's going to do at Wheat State Camp, what God's done in my life, what I believe God's going to continue to do in your lives. So Father, we thank you for speaking to our hearts today. I thank you that today people heard you. They heard what you had to say. And today they're going to walk out of here free. They're going to walk out of here changed. They're going to walk out of here, God, not being the same person that they came, but going out closer to you, knowing you more through a moment, being obedient to your word today. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, if you heard God speak, say amen.